Well, good morning. Such a wonderful morning to be here in the presence of God. And the funny thing about it is that sometimes things go according to plan and sometimes they don't. One of the things we've learned during this time is don't make plans. You have to almost make plans to trust in Him as we go. Now, some of you have been wondering and been concerned about how to give to the Cornerstone during this time. And you can't come here, and that's okay. But there's good news. You can give to the Cornerstone through the website, www.cornerstonesparks.com. And then you go to the Give tab, and then you just follow instructions. You can choose to donate directly from your bank account or using your debit or credit card. And, of course, if you prefer to write a check at this time or you might want to hang on to it, you could give it. You can send it. You can also use your bill pay from your bank. Let's just thank the Lord for His provision. There's so many that are out of work, some that are working, and it seems that even that's not in our control. We're going to pray, and we're going to thank God. Lord, we thank You for Your provision for each one of us. We thank You for Your provision for Your church, for this particular part of the body. And we thank You that You have made ways where there were no ways, that we could rejoice in You, that we could be glad in You, that we can see Your salvation worked in our midst. We pray, Lord, for a continuation of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of announcements. As I announced last week, the women's camp at Camp Galilee, men's camp at Old Oak Ranch, they've been canceled this year. We're exploring new ways that our church can reach out to the community. This past week, you might notice on the webpage, cornerstonesparks.com, that there is a new little button down there called Stuff-A-Bus. And Stuff-A-Bus is something that was put together by the City of Sparks and the City of Reno. Ours was Sparks. This was the collection point for all sorts of goodies. There's a little video there showing some of that that went on. That's just one of the ways that we have engaged the community, engaged in helping people. There's lots of opportunities there. If you have any desire to help people, this would be a great time to do it. Absolutely wonderful time. And you can get in touch with us a couple different ways. One of the ways is just to call 331-3147. That's area 775, in case you were wondering. 331-3147. Leave a message. We'll get back to you. But just say that you're interested in doing something like that. The other way is through the Contact Us page on the website. You can use that for prayer requests, and you can use it to just get in touch with us. It's a wonderful thing. If you're willing to serve, we don't care what the capacity is, let us know. And then be sure to keep watching the website. One of the things I've noticed is that we don't really have a webmaster. I kind of take care of that myself. But I'm having to change it like twice a day just to keep up. It's kind of an interesting thing. So I want to encourage you to continue on with some of the things that we've been doing. Our streaming services are one way. We've had some interesting times this morning with our streaming service. But nonetheless, we endeavor to persevere. And so we're going to keep on going. If you're watching this, you've figured it out. And perhaps other entities have also figured it out. It's a good thing. So we want to click on the blue button on the website. You can get the notes for today. And then also you can follow along. You can read them later. There's no fill-ins today. I'll be starting to provide a short video every day. In fact, I've begun doing that. So there's a short video Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday that allow for you to hear directly from me. And that's one of the ways we can stay together. There's a button for each day of the week. Tomorrow's button will be Monday. Now, we've changed our life groups to virtual meetings. And it's an interesting thing. We've done that through video teleconferencing. If you'd like to be a part of a life group, go on to the Contact Us page on the website and leave me a message. I'll be glad to add you. And one thing about virtual gatherings, as I mentioned last week, boy, there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of things that can happen, and a lot of things that I don't get all the ideas. Maybe you do. So it's really, really important that you move ahead with anything that God shows you, give me a call. We'd appreciate that. And you can also send what amounts to an email through the Contact Us page. It's a wonderful thing. We may have something else going on in the near future. The webpage is the place to find that. That's www.cornerstonesparks.com. And now I'd like to introduce our special guest speaker. Cynthia Stipic is a very dear friend of mine and dear friend of yours. We're going to give the elbow bump here. I would love to give her a hug right now just to welcome her, but I guess I won't be able to do that. Otherwise, you know, we'd be in big trouble, so that's we can't right. have that. But nonetheless, Cynthia has a message that's on her heart today, and one of those things that perhaps would be good for us to listen to and take to heart, because she's speaking about the overarching part of Christianity and how we relate to the Lord, and then hope for today, hope for the future, and maybe even a little bit of hope that you can share. We always are encouraged in the Scripture
yes.
to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We have to be instant in that. And so you may have people that you know that they have no hope, they don't know how to get any help, but you know. You know his name. Cynthia, bless us with the word this morning.
Thank you. I'm happy to do so. I need to get a little stand here for myself. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. All right, this is going to be a little different for me because I've never preached to a camera before, but that's okay. I love preaching the word. Let's open in prayer. Father, give us your wisdom about how to live in these days, what we should do, what we should say, what attitudes we should have, and how we can best bring glory to you by how we live and how we relate to others. We want to do the most to build your kingdom in these days. So anoint us for that task. Give us insight. Give us discernment into the times in which we live. And we will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of my sermon today is called How Shall We Then Live, which some of you may recognize as a title of a famous Christian book by Francis Schaeffer, who is a very eminent Christian, or was. He's now in the arms of his Savior. But while he was alive on this earth, he was a very eminent Christian philosopher and theologian. And he wrote a book by that title, which if you haven't read it, I would recommend it. It's a great book. How Shall We Then Live? I thought that was a good title, being as we are living in such interesting times. We are living through very tumultuous times of rapid change, and I'm going to elucidate on some of those items that are interesting in our times right now. And the first part of this sermon, some of you that were at the women's retreat for our church last spring will recognize I'm reusing some of that material because it's appropriate to this subject. So here we go. Today we know that our traditional values that have been for centuries are being tossed aside, and they're being mocked as completely provincial, outdated, don't apply anymore. And I'm speaking here of a lot of values, but specifically of sexual mores and even gender identity. I mean, we're being told today in our society that God may have created male and female, but that doesn't apply anymore. I mean, there's no such thing as just male and female. You can be whatever you want, and it doesn't matter what plumbing you were born with. So that is a huge change in traditional values, and probably the one that best represents that traditional values are being tossed aside. It's not the only one, but that is very extreme. The fact that God made the male and female, that's no longer accepted as a fact. And that's a huge, huge change. Another sign of the tumultuous times in which we live is the political divide that we are currently involved in this country and around the world. There's a lot of, there are things happening where what's called the progressive or liberal idea is being promoted in many, many countries. So there's more of a political divide than has ever been in my lifetime. I've never seen it this way. I've seen people that disagree on politics, but it's never been as contentious as it is today, with name-calling and finger-pointing and an inability to even discuss it civilly. It's you're either on this side or that side, and there's no discussion. Very little. Very few people can seem to do that with any kind of respect for one another's opinions. And I'm not here to talk about politics this morning. I'm not going to get into what you believe and what you don't. It really doesn't matter. It's just a point of reference that we are living in a fast-changing time. One thing I do want to talk about that might be interesting to some of you that don't know this, as regards politics worldwide, is that the UN has a plan for a one-world government by the year 2030. That's 10 years from now. Now, this isn't probably what you would think of as a one-world government. It's not a plan to have one person ruling the world. It is more a plan of having, they make clear in this, if you, there's a, on the website in my notes, you'll have a link that you can go to, and from that you can do other links if you're interested in learning more about this, because it is rather interesting. If you read the 17 main points of this agenda, it's called the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. And it's very utopian sounding. They want to get rid of all poverty. They want to get rid of a whole bunch of things. They want to take care of climate change, all of this. And they make clear in there that they're not going to change any country or the way that country is run. Each country will still have its rulers. But what they are talking about in there, they talk about nobody and no country and no person will be left behind in their plan, that the leaders of the countries are going to get together, and that it's basically going to be run by committee. And the committee of the UN will oversee, and all the other rulers in the world will accede to their wishes for this plan to come about and give money to it. They've got a whole plan for business, making business kind of one mind. It's a very interesting document. And I mention that because there are prophecies in the Word of God relating to the second coming of Jesus that talk about a one world government. So that's just an interesting thing. And then the other thing that's in our society that's making it change rapidly, and it's changing the culture and a lot of things about our society, is technology. And technology isn't good or bad. It's not good or evil. It's just a thing. But it is rapidly changing our culture. As a result of technology and the quickness with which things are done, I was doing some study on this, and I forgot to put the websites for this particular point in my notes. You can contact me if you are interested. But there are studies that show that we actually have shorter attention spans now than we used to. Everybody, even older people that were raised before technology, your attention span has shortened greatly through technology. And we also, studies show, we have less empathy for each other, which I thought that was interesting, reading some of the studies that have shown that technology has affected that part of us, that we don't have as much empathy for one another. The other thing that technology has done is it has created what essentially is a new Tower of Babel. Any of you that are familiar with the Bible, you know the story in the Old Testament where man had one language and they were building a tower to reach heaven, and God came down and confused the languages. And it's a very interesting thing that God said about the reason why he did that. Because he said, I'm confusing the language because if they have begun to do this with one language, there will be nothing impossible for them. And that's, I've always thought that was an interesting statement. I thought that before technology of today was in effect when I was a teenager and we were still using wired phones. I am that old. So, anyway, I've always thought that was an interesting statement. What did he mean that if they have one language, nothing will be impossible for them? But now, effectively, technology has made it so we are again a people globally that has one language, because technology is capable of instantly translating English to any other language in the world. And same vice versa. Their languages can be translated instantly to us. So the scientists of the world now can speak and communicate with one another basically on an instantaneous basis. And what has this allowed? Well, things that seemed science fiction 20 years ago are actually in effect now. We are rapidly changing and gaining skills and abilities that were impossible before, to the point where the human body and all the cells and all the genes in it have been mapped. They can actually go in and take out and change certain genes. Medical science is working on that. We have something that I think is very interesting. About 35 years ago, I was a very young mother with very young children in the home, and I used to watch PBS a lot. And I was watching a show one day on PBS, and they were talking about advances in science, and they had a short little 5-minute segment on how scientists were working on being able to connect computer chips to the human brain, to actually go in to the brain and connect nerve endings to computer chips, which the program was saying, oh, won't it be wonderful? You won't have to really have books anymore. You can make humans that are experts on mathematics and experts on history and any other subject, because you can take a little chip, connect it in their brain, and they won't have to go look up anything in a book anymore. It'll instantly be in their thought process. They can have all math formulas there. They can have all historical facts, all of this. And they were so excited about this possibility. Well, that shocked me 35 years ago when I was listening to it as a young mother. And I thought, oh my word, that sounds horrible. That sounds like if that ever happens, we will have the ability to make a super elite class of people, and it'll be like the Brave New World and some of those other science fiction books that you used to read as kids. It'll be happening. Well, so I've kind of kept my antenna up for any news about that, and I didn't hear about anything regarding that for years. Just in the last couple years, I have seen numerous articles, because I was looking for them, regarding this. And depending on the article you read, and there's some links in the notes, they are now saying that they are only 5 to 15 years away from being able to do this, from being able to put computer chips in the human brain. The ramifications of that are immense. I'm not going to go into all of them here. I'll let your imagination do that. You can do that as well as I. But it makes me think that the coming of the Lord is not that far away if we are able to do these things. We are really, when we get to that point, we are really in the place of putting ourselves in the position of God and being able to do incredible things. So just something to watch out for. These are signs of our times. And then the other thing that's going on in our world today is something we are all very well aware of, because it's why we're streaming. And that's the coronavirus. And I'm going to include in there other plagues and natural disasters. This was predicted, and it's one of the signs that Jesus said to look out for. And it's in Matthew 24:4 and 4-14, and 2 Timothy 3, 1-3. So you can look up those verses on your own. I'm not going to read them. I don't really have time. But it's interesting that Jesus himself said that these things would be happening in increasing measure as the time for his second coming got closer. So, and I had an interesting conversation with my son this week where we were discussing some of this stuff as I was preparing my notes and sharing with him what I was going to be speaking on. And he said, you know, Mom, I always thought when I used, and still when I read those scriptures, I've always had the opinion that this was going to come about very slowly, probably way past my lifetime, because it was going to take a long time for things to change to that level. He said, but look at what's changed in the last month. A month ago, we were living normal lives, carrying on, everybody going to work, doing their normal routines. And today, we're all shut down by a virus. People are losing their jobs and their incomes. He said, the economy is crashing. If we don't get out of it soon, it could completely crash. He said, it just makes me realize how quickly the world can change. How absolutely instant it can be. From in 1 month, if we could have change like this, he said, it's not impossible that any of these things could happen at any time. And I thought that was an interesting observation on his part. So in the light of these things, all these things that I just mentioned, and the changes that are happening in our world, the question is, how shall we then live? So I'm going to go over several points because we have a great hope. We are really the only ones that do have a great hope. And we have an absolutely exciting opportunity in these days to be leading people to Jesus. Because many people are scared. They're without hope. They need our message. They need the hope of a Savior who loves them, forgives their sin, is there, and is a rock. So anyway, we'll get on to how we should live. The first thing is we need to live in faith and not fear. And that's an easy statement to make. It's a very religious-sounding statement. It certainly is in line with many scriptures. But what does that look like practically? Because it's easy to have a cliche statement. Oh, we need to live in faith and not fear. How does that work itself out in how we actually live? Well, Pastor Ted gave a message last week that talked about one way that we build ourselves up in our faith, and that is you get into the Word and you spend time in prayer. There's a very interesting scripture. It's in Jude 1:20. It says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a little more after that, but it's not up on the screen. I was reading the screen because I wanted us all to be on the same page. But anyway, you can look that up. Jude 1:20. Well, if it talks about building ourselves up in our faith, then it must be possible to build our faith. You don't have to just be settled with what you've got, the level of faith that you're at. If it's possible to build yourself up, then you can do it, or the Word wouldn't say it. So one of the ways is what Pastor Ted talked about last week, getting a discipline in your life of having a personal devotional time with God where you're in His Word. There are many scriptures that talk about how we renew our mind with the Word of God and with prayer and worship. Romans 12:2 talks about it. Titus 3:5 talks about the washing and regeneration that happens in us as as we get into the Word. And
Cynthia, I need to interrupt you just a second.
Sure.
Our streaming has now come on.
Oh, wonderful.
So I hate to do this to you, but would you start over?
Sure.
Oh, appreciate that.
So we're now streaming and we weren't before. All right. I said a prayer at the beginning and I'll just quickly say, Lord, we need to know how to live in these times. We need to have your discernment into the times in which we live, and we want to serve you with everything in us and help others as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my subject is, how shall we then live in these times? So we live in times of tumultuous and rapid change, and that is shown by the fact that traditional values are being cast aside right and left today. They are being mocked as completely provincial, out of date. One of the main traditional values that we've always held is that God created male and female, and that's being said to be out of date these days. It doesn't matter if you were born, what plumbing you were born with. We're being told today that gender is a matter of your mind and your emotions, not your physical body, not how you were born. And so sexual mores and gender identity and all of that stuff is being cast aside and being thought of in totally new ways. And we are being told there's more than two genders. There's actually, I read one article that said, had a form that you could fill out, and it had 29 different boxes. 29? I thought, what? 29 different boxes about what kind of person you are? And I can't even remember all of them, but it was really ridiculous. But anyway, that's the time in which we live. That's all being tossed aside. The other thing that's very different in our time right now is the political divide that we are in. I have never seen a time such as today when we are so divided from one another and unable to discuss differences in a civil manner. It's a lot of name-calling and finger-pointing, and I think, well, it's a shame. I think it's a shame that people can't disagree agreeably anymore. And the other thing that bothers me about the whole political thing, at least for those that claim to be Christians, is that they seem to be so vehement in their feelings about politics, as if getting the right political candidate in office or the right party in office is the answer to our problems. And as Christians, people, it's not. God is our source. He is our authority. And so really doesn't matter who's in office. The church flourished under Caesar. He was hardly a friend to Christians. And if we get somebody that the majority of Christians don't like and think is against them, you know what? The church will survive. It has for centuries. In fact, Christianity has been under the influence of hostile governments much more through history than friendly ones. So please do not let your heart be troubled by anything that's happening politically. And I'm not going to get involved in the discussion of what's right and what's wrong in that, because God is our king. He is our authority. That's the one we need to look to. And I'm just pointing this out, that this divide is a change in our culture, and we just need to be aware of it as part of the signs of the times. I also mentioned before the streaming got started that there is a UN plan for a one-world government by 2030. The link to that and other links that you can follow are in the notes on the website if you want to go there. As I said earlier, it's not so much a one person over the whole world kind of a thing. It's more of a committee ruling all the presidents, kings, emperors, whatever title the different countries have. But they've got a very utopian-sounding plan there. And it's interesting that they are wanting to bring all the heads of state of around the world into agreement on this plan. Okay, the other point is technology is changing our society and culture at a very, very fast rate. Studies show that we have a shorter attention span, all of us, from 0 to 100 years old. It doesn't matter. If you had a longer attention span when you were younger, you don't anymore. It's shortened for all of us. And the studies are also showing that we have less empathy for one another, which is an interesting result of technology. I think the the fact that so many people are communicating now not face-to-face is part of that. It's hard to really be mean to a person face-to-face. It's a lot easier to be mean at a distance. And I think that's part of the decrease in empathy for one another. And as I said before, technology is not good or evil. It is neutral. It's how we use it. And it can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. But it is a change and a factor in our society. One of the biggest changes that technology has brought about is what I have referred to as the second tower of Babel. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a story about how people, when they were first created by God, were of one language and they were building a tower to heaven. And the idea in context, if you read it, was that they were doing this kind of to cut God out of being the ruler of their lives. And God came down at Babel and confused the languages because, he said, if they have begun to do this with one language, nothing will be impossible for them. And the fact that our languages have been confused has, for centuries now, kept us somewhat at distance and unable to communicate. Well, today, with technology being able to instantly translate from one language to another, people, in effect, have one language worldwide again. And scientists are able to communicate with one another. And I hear some stuff going on. All right. With that one language, there are great advances being done in science and technology. One of those that I find interesting is that articles say that we are only 5 to 15 years away from being able to connect a computer chip to a human brain. Now, the implications of that are incredible. That basically will give scientists, who's going to decide who gets what computer chips, for one thing? And it would be very easy for people in high places to create a super race, if you will, a super intelligent group of people with experts in math, engineering, history, music. They could have a computer chip in their brain that has all the information that you could ever get from any encyclopedia at their instant beck and call. And can you imagine the creativity and the advances that could be done if humans had that kind of access? And also the horrific things that could happen if you have a small group of people that are that elite thinking, we are the ones that should be controlling everything, and we will take care of the little people because we are the ones that are in the know. And that, with our sinful nature, I think is not beyond the pale to think about. So that's kind of a scary side of technology. So that's something to be aware of. There are links, as I said, to articles if you want to look that up in the notes on the website. The other thing that's happening is the coronavirus and other plagues and natural disasters that seem to be coming in increasing measure. And there is a scripture in the New Testament, Matthew 24:4-14, and 2 Timothy 3:1-3 also references this. This is one of the signs that Jesus talked about as being something that would be happening in the earth before his second coming. There would be these kinds of pestilences, earthquakes. It says the roaring and tossing of waves that's going to be destructive, and we've had several tsunamis in recent years that have been very destructive. So that's a sign of his coming. So in the light of these things, how shall we then live? That's the question. How shall we then live? And the first point is to live in faith and not in fear. And what does that look like? How do we do that? It's easy to say the words, but what does that mean practically? Well, for one thing, as I said, Pastor Ted last week gave a message on one aspect of this that's very important, and that is spending private time with God and getting into the Word. We need to renew our minds with the Word of God. We need to renew our minds with prayer and worship. Romans 12:2 talks about that. Titus 3:5 talks about how the Word washes us and causes regeneration in us. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about how knowing the Word gives us love, power, and a sound mind. And that's very important. It also removes fear. Love casts out fear. There's a scripture that says that. Perfect love casts out fear. If we have our hope, our anchor in Jesus and in the Word of God, it removes fear from us so that we can walk in faith. That's how we build ourselves up. Jude 20 says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So that is possible. It's possible for us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. It says so right there, and it gives us some keys right in that verse. To pray in the Spirit, to keep in the Word. So we need to do that for one another. Living in faith and not fear means we trust Him regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's happening in the world. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It says that in Isaiah 55:8-9. We have to learn to trust when things don't make sense to us. And we also have to understand that opposite things can be true at the same time. I want to give you some examples that are right in the Bible of that. Because sometimes in our thinking, if something doesn't look like what we're expecting it to look like, we deny its existence. This is what happened to the Pharisees when Jesus came the first time. They knew the prophecies, they knew the Word, they knew Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. But they expected His coming to look a certain way, and it didn't. He came as a humble servant to give Himself to die and then be raised to life so that our sins could be forgiven. And they were expecting a king to come in and get rid of the Roman government. So they completely missed it. And what I want to kind of warn us about is that we don't allow ourselves the same kind of thing happening to us. We need to recognize that we may not have a perfect understanding of what the second coming is going to look like. We know the prophecies. We know some of the signs to look for. But we may not figure out exactly how that's going to come and exactly how it's going to look like. Don't miss it. And that's one of the reasons why it's also important to stay close to God. So if things don't look exactly like what you think they would look like, that doesn't mean it's not real or God's not moving. Let me give you some examples out of Scripture. We can be victorious in Christ and still suffer persecution. There's a Scripture, Acts 12. Just read the whole chapter of Acts 12. You'll get the story of how James, one of the original apostles, was put to death. And because a lot of the people were happy about that, that were against Christianity, Herod locked Peter up, thinking he was going to do the same thing again. Well, an angel let Peter out. So one apostle was murdered, and one got set free. Did God love James more, or Peter more than James? I would never say that. How could I? I don't know. Why did God allow one to be martyred and one to be set free? I don't know. Neither do you. We don't have the answers to some of these questions. But God loved both of them. That was true, and yet one suffered and one had a miracle. Well, there's other places where it talks about that in the Word. I'm going to read to you Hebrews, which is 11, which is called the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. The whole chapter is good, but I'm just going to read a few verses. Starting in 32, it says, "How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith, of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. So they received the promises. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Okay, there's some verses that talk about miracles that happened. And just a few verses down, starting in verse 36, we read this. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Okay, within a few verses you have people experiencing miracles and victory, and others that are believers that are suffering. How can both be true at the same time? But they are. And that's why, just a little aside, it's why you should never judge another Christian if they're going through a hard time. You don't know what God is doing in their life. And it's not necessarily because they've sinned or something bad is happening to them or they're not very spiritual. We need to get over some of our crazy thinking as believers. If somebody's going through a hard time, doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. And we need to know that both of these things can happen at the same time. To be honest with you, I would rather be in the former group than the latter. I would rather be the one experiencing miracles and being set free out of prison and having living a victorious life and ruling in life and not be one wandering the desert in sheepskins and destitute and having my back whipped. I don't get to make that choice, though. I have to do what God calls me to do. And the point is, we need to trust him regardless of the circumstances we are in, individually or as a body or as a corporate church around the world. That's just how it is. And I know God loves me. And this is the point. You may think, well, how can you trust God if you're in that latter group where the bad things are happening? I'll tell you how. You get to know the character of your king. If you know the character of the one you are worshiping, trust is a lot easier, regardless of if it's on a high or on a low. He holds you. He holds you. And those of us that have been through some highs and lows, because I'm old enough to have been through a number of them in my life, God is just as real to me when I'm in the lows as when I'm on a mountaintop experience. In fact, he's almost more precious and more important to me in the times of the lows because I have hope. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me unto the day that I see him again. That's a scripture paraphrased by me, but it's in there. If you get to know God and his character and you know how much he loves you, the times that are scary to the world are not so scary to you. That's when you can have that trust. You can have that faith. You can have that hope. You can have joy. And the Apostle Paul talked about rejoice in the Lord always. Always means through every circumstance. And again, I say, rejoice. And he talks about how you can have joy even through tribulation. And you can. I've done it. It's possible. But it's only possible if you really know the one you're worshiping and trusting. So get to know God. That's the main point there. So, next we need to, how shall we then live? We need to live with the knowledge that we are accountable to God and we must please him and not man. This may mean that you say things sometimes that are not popular. I don't mean that we need to be go out of our way to be offensive. I know some Christians that do that, but it's not necessary. I don't even think it's very good. The gospel, Paul tells us, is offensive just in and of itself. Just the gospel is offensive because here's what the gospel message is. It says, we cannot save ourselves. That is an offense to anybody who is a humanist. A secular humanist is one that believes man has all the solutions to his own problems. And the gospel absolutely flies in the face of that. It says, no, first of all, you can't cleanse yourself from sin. You can't cleanse yourself from your own propensity to selfishness and self-interest. You can't do it. That only God can do that for you. So the gospel in and of itself is offensive. We don't need to go out of our way to offend others. But if you're going to stay true to the word, you will be saying things to people that are offensive. You will also be saying things that when some people hear it, they're going to know. They're going to have been worked on by the Holy Spirit already. They're going to be ready for that seed to be planted, and they're going to say, you know what, that's right. I know that's right. And they're going to be white unto harvest, and you're going to be able to harvest them and bring them into the kingdom. So we need to make sure we're not compromising the word of God. I will say one of my bigger heartbreaks about the American church is that I have seen some pastors and churches make compromise of the word of God in order to be relevant to today's society. They go along with all this multi-gender nonsense or other things, and they compromise the truth of the word of God in order to try to draw people into the building and to be relevant. We cannot do that, people, friends, dear ones. We can't do that. We have to stay true to what God says. And if people are going to get offended by what God says in the Word, we just need to love them and pray for them. Continue to love them and pray for them. But don't let it compromise the truth that's in the Word. Speak what's in the Word. Because God promises to stand with you. If you do that, it says, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you have to stand with God. God never leaves us. I think we can leave him. That's my personal opinion. I've seen people do it a lot. We can leave him. He doesn't leave us. And he will always be calling back. But that's our choice to make. And we need to be those that are standing with God and speaking for him. We are his hands and feet and mouth and body on this earth. God said, Jesus said, if I die, I'm one seed, but out of that will come many. He says you have to plant a seed before you get lots of stalks of corn. One seed will produce more than one stalk. And he was saying, I have to die in order that there will be lots of, please take this in the right way, little Jesuses walking around. We are to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we are to be walking around and being his hands, his feet, and his word to others. So do that. Live in that way. Lastly, live with the realization that this world is not our home. Jesus promised to return, and that promise is getting, it's a lot closer to being fulfilled today than it ever has been. I want to say that if you study church history, which was one of my favorite subjects when I was studying Bible and theology courses, I loved my church history course. And it was interesting to me that in reading about the different revivals through history, in all but a couple of them, you found a strong thread of teaching about the second coming of Jesus. Yes, it was a revival that told people how to get saved, and many people came into the kingdom at those times. But those revivals also had that strong thread of teaching about the second coming running through them. I remember I've lived through one what I would call revival, and that was the Jesus movement of the late 1960s and early 1970s. There were a lot of people coming to know Jesus then. And this is one of those both and situations, like things can be going bad and also great things can be happening at the same time. During the Jesus movement era, that was also the era of the sexual revolution where things were being cast aside there too. You didn't have to be married to have sex. People were sleeping around with multiple partners. That was an acceptable thing to do. But at the same time that that wall was being broken down as far as a tradition that had been held, long held, at the same time, many, many, especially young people, were coming to know Jesus, being baptized in lakes and oceans because there were so many coming. There were not enough churches to have baptistries to baptize them all. It was a phenomenal move of God during that time. And I came to know the Lord just before that happened. But I was in the midst of, I was a teenager when that was going on. And I had all kinds of friends coming to know Jesus. There were lots of ministries breaking out all over the place. And it was exciting. It was an exciting time to live in. And we can have that happen again. I really believe that no matter what is happening in the world that may be leading to the second coming of Jesus and how the society might be changing, we, on this undercurrent, can be leading people to Jesus and having a huge revival. Many people are being set up by the circumstances to be so open to Jesus. And we need to realize that the gifts of the Spirit are ours, and we can still and should be having signs and wonders and miracles. And we do have that happening. And I think it's going to be happening in increasing measure. And we need to have this hope in us. You know, there's lots of scriptures about the second coming. John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus himself said, I'm going away, but if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming to get you again to take you to the place that I'm preparing. There's all kinds of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, Revelations 1, 7. There's lots of them. And 1 John 3, 3 has an interesting scripture. It says, he that has this hope in himself purifies himself. And it's talking about the hope of Jesus. Now, why would having the hope of Jesus purify you? Well, I don't know about you and how you grew up, but I knew when I got to a certain age, my parents felt comfortable going away and leaving us without a babysitter. And we would sometimes make messes and be, I wasn't a partier, but, you know, just kind of generally mess up the house and pop popcorn and do what we wanted to do, turn on loud music, dance around, whatever we were doing. When we knew it was time for my parents to be getting home, guess what we did? Oh, got to get the house straight. Put everything away. Get everything in order. I think that's kind of the general sense of that scripture, that if we keep the hope of Jesus' second coming in the front of our minds, the idea that we have a home and that he's coming soon, we purify ourselves. We're not going to be going off and doing things we ought not to be doing, number one. Number two, we're keeping our focus on our King. And that in itself, as we focus on him, we're going to be wanting to please him. We're going to be falling in love with him. We're going to be doing what we should do because that's going to be our focus. So living with the realization that this world is not our home is an important thing. And it's a scriptural thing. And it gives you hope. It's great. We are responsible to let others know the way to be saved. And we're more likely to do that if we feel like the time is short and we don't have that much time to do it. And we don't. Because even if Jesus doesn't come back for a couple more generations, your life is not that long. You don't have that much time. We are given what? Maybe 80, 90 years if you stay healthy. It goes by that fast. When I think I'm 65 now and most of my life is in the rearview mirror, I've got a lot less in front of me than behind me. It shocks me when I really think about that because I don't feel old on the inside. I still feel pretty young and, you know, like I can do some stuff. I can't do everything physically that I used to do, and some of my body parts don't work as well as they used to do. But, you know, I still have a youthful spirit on the inside of me, and it's kind of shocking for me to realize, gosh, I've only got, you know, maybe at the most a couple more decades. At the most, a couple more decades, I'm going to be 85. Who knows how long you're going to stay healthy or anything else to keep going. So I need to make the most of every opportunity I have. And so do you, even if you're 20, because you will not believe how fast your life will go. It just goes. So make the most of opportunity, because that's our responsibility. God gave us that. He's the one that told us to go forth and make disciples. We're the ones that are responsible for building the kingdom by bringing others into it. So make the most of every opportunity. In closing, I just want to say, since we are in this time where we are not really together as a body, gather with those in your home. Talk about the Lord. Read the word together. Pray together. Worship together. Put on Christian music. FaceTime with other Christian friends. Encourage one another. The Bible tells us we are to encourage one another. Minister in the gifts of the Spirit to one another. As you're praying for your brothers and sisters, if you feel like you've got a word of encouragement, call them on the phone or FaceTime them. Share it. We need to be doing these things to build ourselves up. We're to build ourselves up, as that scripture in Jude 20 said, but it also says, collectively, we're to build each other up in our most holy faith. So do that with one another. Minister his grace and love to one another. And in closing, I just want to say Ted's famous words of, you know, the benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again. The Lord bless you and keep you. And if you are a person hearing this and you don't happen to know the Lord, you can call the church and somebody will be happy to pray with you. Really, all you need to do is get alone with God and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that I need forgiveness for. I want you to come in and cleanse me and make me whole and change me and be my Lord. And then start doing the things of getting into the Word and meeting, even if it's online, with other believers. Get teaching into you. And that's as simple as it needs to be. So the people at the church office are always going to be willing to take your phone call or call you back if they're not available at the moment and answer questions or talk to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.